Douglas Crook, Wednesday, August 4th, 2010.
This evening we're ready to consider Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. This is probably one of the most familiar passages to anyone that's been in church or Sunday school any length of time in their lifetime. This is one of those verses that is often quoted. And rightfully so. It's familiar, but we won't take time this evening. I want to take time to look at the main words of these two verses that will cause us to understand how we can truly enter into these benefits of wisdom that we've been considering. How we can be wise, what it means to be wise, and how we can benefit from the profit of wise, godly conduct. So Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The first word that we want to consider here is trust. Once again, this is not a suggestion. This is a command, and it's one that we must allow the Lord to perform in us and through us if we're going to enjoy these glorious, precious, invaluable benefits of wisdom that we've been considering thus far. We need to trust in the Lord. The thought behind this word, this Hebrew word, this translated trust, it means to have confidence in the Lord that He will keep you safe and secure. When you see this word used, as you do a word study throughout the Old Testament, you see that this is the thought behind it. Safety and security, and the confidence that comes from that safety and security. We are to confidently trust that God's wisdom, His instruction, is going to keep us safe from any real harm or danger. The word literally means, and I found this to be interesting as I studied it a little deeper, that's the first meaning you'll come across in your study, confidence concerning security and safety. But it literally means, in the Hebrew, to stretch out face down on the ground before someone. Now that doesn't sound like a place of safety and security to me. That's about as vulnerable a position as you could possibly be in. And yet this is an accurate understanding of what it means to trust God. This is the paradox of faith. Paul talked about it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians to another familiar passage, this time in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12:10. This paradox of putting yourself in a place of utter surrender, weakness, and vulnerability in order to know the peace and the assurance, the confidence of God's protection and His safety. This is how you trust God. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, in other words, in His will, in surrendering to His plan and purpose for my life, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And so when I looked and saw the definition of this word that's translated trust, and I saw what appeared to be a contradiction, that position of utter weakness is actually a position of strength when we throw ourselves fully and wholly on the wisdom, the grace, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we read this passage that I believe has a dual meaning. As you look at the references that Paul is referring to here in the Roman culture, and this parade, this triumphant parade that was familiar to the Roman citizens, especially in the city of Rome, but really throughout the empire, they knew of it, they heard of it, that this parade that was given conquerors from the Roman army, the Roman generals, they would give them this very extravagant parade. And a part of that parade was the prisoners that had been captured during the campaign. And they were a part of this parade and festivities. They saw all the sights and all the same smells that the one in the front of the parade that was being honored. These prisoners also experienced all those same sights and smells. And that's what Paul is referring to in this passage. And in this passage he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now I believe that this passage has a dual meaning in this sense. It certainly talks about the victory that we enjoy as Christians as we share with Christ in the spoils of the victory of the cross, all of the benefits that are ours as the children of God. So that victory leads us in triumph. It means it leads us that we participate in victory. But I also believe the other side of that, before that is a reality, we must understand that before we really enter into the victories of the cross, we must first allow ourselves to be conquered by Jesus Christ. Remember those prisoners being led in that parade? They were actually conquered. Some of them were killed, as Paul goes on to speak of that aspect of the illustration. But some of them were granted life and were able to participate and live and enjoy the Roman society. So for some, the parade meant one thing. For others, it meant another. Very opposite things. For us to enjoy the victories of the cross, we must first be conquered by the love of Christ. First and foremost, for salvation, we must be conquered by the love of Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Before you will enjoy the benefits of a child of God, you must realize that you were the enemy of God and that you were only reconciled by the love of God, by his work on the cross. And then as we go on to enter into the depths of the victories of the cross as a child of God, the principle is still the same. You must, if you're going to live a life of victory, you must daily let Christ conquer you. Let his love conquer you, and then you will be victorious. This is what it means to trust the Lord. Yes, it leads to safety and protection, but it first causes us to fall on our face in full dependence on him, realizing we have nothing in ourselves that is able to produce the joy, the victory, the benefits that we're looking for. The second part of that, trust in the Lord and lean not into your own understanding. The word translated lean, it means to speak literally of leaning on something for strength or support. Much like we use a cane or a crutch, this is exactly the picture that the Hebrew word gives us here. Don't use your own understanding to support yourself, to be able to move forward on your own understanding, your own intellect, to figure things out. Don't make decisions because that's what you think is best for you. That's hard for us, isn't it? And this is why this passage, though so familiar, is so essential that we truly understand what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us. Trust in the Lord. Throw yourself at his feet. Understand just how weak and vulnerable you are. And then rest in his wisdom, these instructions that we're going to read and that we read throughout the Word of God. And then don't fall to the trap of thinking you know how to run your own life. Ezekiel 29, we have an example in the the history of the nation of Israel, there were a number of times in Israel's history when they thought it would be best to preserve the nation against its enemies. They thought it was, the leaders of Israel thought it was the logical thing to do, to look to Egypt at different times in their history, but to, especially when Israel was being threatened by the Assyrians and then later by the Babylonians, the leaders of Israel looked to Egypt to protect them. They made a political alliance, a military agreement, because it was the most logical and made the most sense. And from a human standpoint, militarily, it was a smart move. The only problem was, it was not the will of God. They leaned on Egypt to support themselves. Instead of trusting God, they leaned on what they thought was best for them. And God speaks to that dangerous thinking. Ezekiel 29 verses 6 and 7. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with the hand, when Israel and its leaders took hold of Egypt and its leaders to support them, you broke and tore all of their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. It's quite an illustration, and it's one that should cause us to stop and pause. It's like someone who has injured their legs, their knees, and needs a walker or a cane or something to support them to be able to go forward. And as they use that, let's say a walker, they use that walker, and they're thinking, you know, this is going to support me. This is what I need. And as they lean on it, it gives way and it crumbles. And it results in more damage than even before. That's exactly what happens when we make our decisions of life based on what we think is best. Even if it appears, and I'm not just talking about choices of sin. That's a part of this as well. These choices to lean on Egypt was clearly sin, because God said don't do it. And there are times when God's people, they really think that choosing disobedience to the will of God makes the most sense. This is what's best for me and my family. I know what the Bible says, but this is what makes sense. If you do that and you lean upon your own understanding, you are headed for a hurtful fall. But it goes beyond just choices of sin. James chapter 4. Even when we make decisions that are not openly sinful and do not openly and clearly contradict the Word of God, but we make those decisions without seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit, without looking to God for direction, we are leaning on our own understanding. You say, oh, but Brother Doug, it's not sin. There's nothing wrong with what I'm thinking about doing for my career, or my moving to this place, or doing this thing or that thing. There's nothing sinful about it. The Bible doesn't say anything against it. Well, that's true, but the question is it the will of God for you? Have you sought the will of God? Because if you haven't, you are failing to trust the Lord, and you are leaning on your own understanding on what's best, thinking you know how to run your life. James addresses this in James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Now, we're talking about business here. Everyday business decisions. Is it sinful to have a business plan? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to go to one city and buy and sell? Absolutely not. But notice what it says. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is what? Evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When you're seeking God for the decisions of your life, the direction of your life, where you work, where you go to church, who you marry, the things that you're involved in, the things that you are associated with, beyond the clear revealed things that are sin, those shouldn't even, for God's people, those really shouldn't even be considered. Sadly, many of God's people do. Well, you know, that looks like it might still be good. I hope that we come to a daily decision. I don't want anything that's in this circle that God says is sin. But even beyond that, every decision we make, we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, this looks good. This is what I would like. But above everything, I want your will to be done in me and through me. Where every decision of life. And if we don't do that, then we're leaning on our own understanding. And sooner or later, you're going to feel the effects of a spiritual fall. The next important word of this passage is acknowledge. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And when we trust the Lord, it's with all our heart. And when we acknowledge him, it's in all our ways. Not just the religious ways, not just the church-going ways, but acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. The word acknowledge in the Hebrew, it means to know the Lord both rationally as well as by experience. So it has to do with the thinking as well as the application and the experience of knowing God and his ways. It is to walk in such close fellowship with God that in all of your ways, you're looking to know his will. You want to know it intellectually, rationally, but you also want to know it by experience because you implement the will of God in your life. Psalm 32 tells us of this intimate acknowledgement of God's direction for your life. The vast majority of Christians do not know by experience this kind of knowledge. They don't acknowledge God in this very real and personal daily way. And so they don't know the benefits of being wise. Psalm 32, verses 6 to 11. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. And in the context, we could use some synonyms. Everyone who is wise shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. There's that trust. There's that confidence of safety and protection. Think about it. Selah. I will instruct you. Here's the acknowledging part. And teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. You know how that's possible? Is if you know God. If you had parents that were diligent to discipline you, if you were a child and you are misbehaving, whether you're across the room or sitting next to them, a parent can simply look at that child, and that child knows exactly what's being communicated. And that is, you straighten up or you'll suffer the consequences. And nothing needs to be said. And you know why the child understood the communication with just the look? Because they know the father. I know what he's going to say. I know what he thinks about what I'm doing. And I know what he's going to do about it when I get home. That's acknowledging God in all of your ways. We need that kind of relationship with God. He will guide us with his eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. I've seen children who know the look, and they just ignore it anyway because this is what I want to do, and I'll just suffer the consequences. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There is no more joyous life to live. Some people, when you talk about this kind of acknowledging of God and surrender and dependence and weakness, they say, that sounds so miserable. This kind of trust in the Lord leads to a life of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It leads to all the benefits of wisdom that we've considered so far and that we will be introduced to throughout the book of Proverbs. In all of your ways, choices, and decisions, glance up to see what the Father is communicating. Be sensitive. Know his will. Know the will of God rationally, because you've studied the word, you've hid it in your heart. And then know it by experience, by applying it to your life. And if you will do that, the promise is this: he will direct your paths. This word, it certainly has the thought of putting you in the right direction. But again, the literal meaning here, I think, shines a big light on what the benefit of living wisely really means. It means to make smooth or straight or straightforward. He will make your path. If you trust him, throw yourself on him in complete dependence, if you stop leaning on your own understanding and ideas and you look to him for direction, if you will acknowledge the Lord, know his will and submit to it, then he will make your path smooth, straight, or straightforward. Now, I hear the objections already. Well, Brother Doug, I know men and women of faith, and their life is anything but smooth. So what happens here? Obviously, the life of faithful believers are not always smooth in the sense of being without trials or tests or obstacles. That is true. In fact, we're given clear promises that such a life of faith will be full of all of those things. However, the life of men and women of faith is a straightforward life. It is a life that is secure and safe. The smoothness promised has to do with a purposeful life that is protected and prosperous. The context is always in the will of God. I have observed that when God's people make choices of sin and disobedience, when they ignore the clear instruction that we're going to read in the Proverbs and throughout the rest of Scripture, I have found that sin complicates lives. Have you not experienced and observed that? When we, as God's people, are so foolish to think we know how to run our own lives, man, do we make a mess of things. And not only our lives, but everybody's lives that's connected, sin complicates lives. But faith, godly obedience, it makes your life straightforward, clear. The godly men and women that I have known and admired over the years, I have noticed that their lives are simple and straightforward lives. Now, by that, I do not mean, and do not misunderstand my use of the word simple. I don't mean that they didn't live busy or fulfilling lives. They did. But what I mean by living a life that's straightforward, simple, is that everything that they did in their life had one single purpose, and that was to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Their jobs, their family, their hobbies, all of their associations, one single motive. Not complicated with a bunch of different motives, one single one. In this thing, in this choice, I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do His will. That path resulted in success in doing the will of God and enjoying the benefits of wisdom. Let's look at a few statements by the Apostle Paul that basically echoes this same thought, that you acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and He will direct your path. He will make it simple, straightforward, smooth, safe, secure, prosperous. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, Paul says, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, that is single-mindedness, and godly sincerity, that means complete openness, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. And what is that grace of God? Well, it's the grace of God that invites us to the wisdom that we're reading about. It's the grace of God that's provided us with a revelation of God and His will and His purpose for us, and invites us to be wise. And Paul had this singleness of mind in everything he did. Jump over to Philippians 3. Would you say that the Apostle Paul lived a busy life after coming to know the Lord on the road to Damascus? I would say he lived a busy life before he was saved. But just because he was saved and became the apostle of the church age and became a spiritual giant, which he was, a man of faith, and when he talks about living a single-purposed life, a single-minded life, does that mean that Paul just quit being busy? Did he not do things? Paul was very busy. But in everything he engaged in, and that includes his personal business, he was a tent maker. And it's clear that even as a minister, he made a living making tents. So in his personal career, as well as his ministry, there was still a simplicity, a straightforwardness, a smoothness about his life. Philippians 3, verse 13. Notice what he says here, which is pretty extraordinary, knowing everything this man did after coming to know Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing. Everything else he did fell under that heading. This one thing he did. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press, this is the one thing, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Acts 20 and verses 24, verse 24, he puts the same goal in these words. This one thing he did, because he acknowledged the Lord in all of his ways, this one thing he did was to press toward the goal of winning Christ. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, all of the threats and the circumstances, the trials and the obstacles that were a part of his life. His life wasn't smooth in that sense in any way. But it was very straightforward in this sense. I do not count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Saints, we need to allow the Lord to simplify our lives. And by that, I don't necessarily mean you're going to be any less busy, any less occupied, or have more time or hours of the day. But let him simplify our lives down to this very one single thing. I want to win Christ. It doesn't matter anything else I do in life or what I accomplish. Everything else must submit to this one single purpose, to winning Christ. I've known so many Christians that have tried to put in compartments different aspects of their life. They try to find success in this area of their life and in this area and in this area. Some people try to, even their service and worship of the Lord, they say, you know, this in this area, this is what I want to accomplish, and I want to do this from service for the Lord and in church-related things. This is what I want to accomplish. This is what I want to be. And this is how I'm going to do it. And then they come over and they put their family in a compartment. They say, you know, this is the plan for my family. I'm going to have a happy, successful family, and this is how I'm going to do it. And, you know, I've got a plan here. And then the same thing with their career. You know, this is where I'm going to make the most money. This is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to be the happiest. And so that compartment, I've got it all planned out. Saints, if you try to do that and juggle all of those things, you are going to make a mess of your life. You need to put it all under one heading. I want to win Christ. I want to honor him with every aspect, all of my ways. My family, the only way for my family to be happy and successful is for me to live my life and to conduct my family matters in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will fall into place. Everything else will smooth out. Everything else will be straightforward. But we jumble things up when we begin to say, you know, this is what I want to do here, this is what I want to do here. No. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Everything else will come into place. In verses 7 and 8, we'll close with this. I don't have the full verse written here. Virgil, can you read that, verses 7 and 8 of, are you there? Proverbs 3. Chapter 3 of Proverbs and verses 7 and 8, and we'll close with this thought. Again, we have the thought here that godliness is conducive to good health. But notice all the connecting thoughts. Fear the Lord, which is, again, a synonymous phrase with trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. But notice the second phrase. There are those that say, I trust the Lord and I fear the Lord, but I'm going to live my life how I want to. And they make choices of sin and carnality and disobedience, and they say it's okay because I love God and God loves me. Well, if your life is characterized by sin and carnality and disobedience, you do not fear the Lord. Because to fear the Lord will result in you departing evil. When you stray from the path of righteousness, if you truly fear the Lord, it will cause you to return to that path through repentance and restoration. But if you want the benefits of godly, wise living, you must fear the Lord. Well, let's close there this evening. Such a simple passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What a treasure of wealth found in that passage. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.